One of the things I think we need to keep appreciating or keep realizing, or even it's for the first time realize, that the Bible speaks in a very different way to, I think, as far as I can see, any other religious book or the like. And it's a number of ways that it's profoundly different, but I think in this particular way it is significantly and notably different. It talks about the person who chooses to follow Jesus isn't just described as one who follows him or is under him or is listening to him or is associated with him. The Bible just takes this so much further and says the person who has given their life to Jesus is actually in him. And this union with Christ is, I think, absolutely unique. It is deeply relational. It is far more relational than I think anything else that can be called religious or whatever in the whole of this earth talks about. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, they become one with him. It's referred to, as we've noted, to be in union with Christ. And as a church, we've been exploring what it means to be in union with Christ. And I really think that this is swimming in the deep end of the Bible. Because union with Christ is something that we need to think about and meditate on and ask the question, what does that mean and what does that mean for me and for each one of us? I want to say it even as strongly as this, is that you cannot make sense of the Christian life apart from understanding union with Christ. And you cannot make sense of the Christian life apart from understanding union with Christ precisely because Christ is your life when you come to him. That's why Paul will say the most astounding things like, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. Or he will say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I wonder if that's the way we talk about our understanding of Christianity. Because it's quite possible that if our understanding of Christianity isn't beginning to or has already grasped or is grasping union with Christ, our understanding with Christianity can fall short of what it really is. We can think we are simply followers of Jesus or associated with Jesus or under Jesus or whatever it might be. But in fact, if authentic Christianity is about being in Christ. Well, what's your experience of the Christian life? What is it? Is it anything short of being in Christ? Because if it is, then it is falling short of what the Christian life is. And as we think about being in union with Christ, this union with Christ is so incredibly intimate that we are actually said to be sharing in the key events of Jesus' life. So the Bible talks about us being crucified with Christ, dying with Christ, being buried with Christ. It talks about us being raised with Christ, us ascending with Christ, us ruling with Christ. Everything that's true of him becomes true of us. And you begin to say, how can that be? How can I understand that? Well, maybe one illustration is this. I received a text message a few weeks ago, and the text message was from Phil Lamb. Now, I don't know if you know Phil Lamb, but Phil's over there. He's played piano before. The text message said this: I am flying over your house. Now, if you don't know Phil, or if you think, well, I know people and nobody can fly, so Phil Lamb probably is not flying over your house at the moment. But I went outside when I got that text message, and sure enough, there he was, flying over my house. Now, can you picture that? Just flap, go for it. Now, of course, if you know Phil, you'll know that he's a pilot and he's got a plane called Petal and he flies it around. So his relationship with that aeroplane, being in it, means that what can be said to be true of it is also said to be true of him. So even though he can't fly, he really is flying over my house. And I suppose that's a way of trying to grasp that when we are in Christ, what is true of him can be said to be true of us. I want to focus today on our sharing in Christ's crucifixion, in his death, and in his burial. Next week, we'll talk about sharing in his resurrection and ascension and reign. But this week, the death stuff. Last week, I had an illustration and brought it in. It was a tandem bike. And I was basically saying, you know, what the Christian life is, realizing you're riding around on your own bike, choosing where you want to go, and you keep getting flats and hitting things and getting in the wrong direction, all sorts of things, and you realize Jesus has got a tandem bike. So you get your bike and you chuck your bike away and you say, I want to be on Jesus' bike. I want to be on that tandem with him. And being on that tandem with him is not just sitting on the back and wishing you weren't, or looking away in some other direction, or just sitting there, fall asleep until he gets to the destination. But it's actually investing our lives, a decision to invest our lives in that union that we have in Christ, so that we have an opportunity, a real opportunity to say, I'm going to grab those handlebars, although the back ones don't steer, I'm going to grab those handlebars and pedal in the direction of Jesus' mission and Jesus' people. That's a real opportunity we have. Because God did not bring you to Christ just to do nothing, but intended you to live a new life, identifying with Jesus. Well, the illustration this week is one that comes straight from God, and the illustration is baptism. Now, baptism, you know, not many people got up and rode that bike last week. In fact, no one did, because it was just a bit too dodgy. But baptism is actually something each and every believer participates in. We don't just hear about it as an illustration, but we actually engage in it together. And the time of your baptism, there may be a space between your conversion and your baptism, either way. But baptism in the New Testament is that picture of that if the action of the decisive moment of coming to Christ. And going down in the water in baptism is actually a funeral rite. It's a death. Someone rings me and says, oh, I'm interested in getting my baby baptized. Or I'm interested in being baptized as an adult. Say, well, great. You want to arrange a funeral? No, I want to arrange a baptism. Half the baptism is a funeral. It is saying that we want to die to our old life and we want to rise to live to a new life following the Lord Jesus. Baptism, therefore, is very, very dangerous. Now, when it comes to babies, children, we do it a bit wussy now. Wussy's a theological term. You're actually meant to dip the child in all the way. You're meant to absolutely cover them in water and pop them back out again. And that's that picture of going down under the water and an old life dying and being drowned. But whatever day your baptism was, that was the day of your death. And whatever day your baptism was, that day of your death is theologically the same day as Jesus' death, because we are made one with him. So you and I all died on that very first Good Friday. That's when we died. We died, we were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We died with him. And the Christian life is therefore significantly marked by death. We, as followers of the Lord Jesus, will be characterized by death. We will both remember our death in that picture of baptism, and we will die daily. We will choose to die daily. What is this death? Well, this death in Christ, we are dead to sin's penalty. So as you go down under in baptism, we are trusting that his death is our death. I have died with him in this baptism. So we need to see Jesus' death is sufficient for the whole world, for everybody. But it isn't applied to everybody willy-nilly. It's only effective for those who put their trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection. If you haven't trusted him, then his death does not count for you, and you are not forgiven and facing wrath and judgment. But for those who do choose Jesus, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, are no longer facing that judgment because your penalty is paid. You see, a judge can't say to a dead person, "You're sentenced to death," can they? Because they're already dead. You just can't sentence a dead person to death. The penalty is paid. When you went down and were drowned and died, your penalty is done. So when condemnation comes knocking, when the accuser, the debt collector, comes and says, "Hey, pay up," the Bible will say, you need to remember your baptism. That when you died with him. Was his death sufficient and paid for your sin? Then when that debt collector comes knocking, you point to the death of Christ and say, "I have died in him." Now, you and I need to know that and need to hear that, because condemnation just keeps knocking, doesn't it? And 1 John talks about when our hearts condemn us. Now, I've known enough of you for long enough to know that that's exactly what you feel at times. I'm not good enough. I don't believe enough. I haven't done enough. Well, the point is that you've trusted Jesus. And when you begin to say, "I haven't done enough," it's like you're saying, "He hasn't done enough." We say, well, no, we'd never say that, but that's exactly what you're saying, because our death, we have died with him. So next time you're feeling that, and maybe you're feeling that today, you need to tell yourself, no, Jesus' death is good enough. In fact, it's more than good enough. And it's paid my debt. And I've died with him. And I'm right with God. without a question. But this death is not only to sin's penalty, it is also to sin's power. And one of the verses that was read for us in Romans 6 was this, chapter 6 and verse 6. It says this, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Now, it's important for us to see set free does not mean sin free. We will all fall and stumble in many ways. Sometimes even intentionally we will sin. But the Bible is saying the most wonderful thing is that when you died with Christ, when you went down under and were drowned, you died to the world. You died to your own flesh. And you died to Satan as well. So no longer are those things your master, because you've died to them. They see you as dead. Put it this way. Imagine, you think of slavery, that sort of the classic picture of slavery in the south of the states, and there is a man who's grown up all his life, he's been a slave. 10, 20 years he's been a slave. When his master calls, he has to do what his master says. But then one day he is brought out of slavery, or an emancipation, whatever it might be, or the rules change and there's no more slavery anymore and the like. There he has been set free. He is dead now to sin's dominion over him, to the master's dominion over him. He is dead to that. That whole arrangement is finished and gone. But that now man, walking along the street, hears his old master say, "Hey, come here, boy." Now what's going on in his life now? All of him, for the last 20 years, he's been listening to his master. He's been listening and having to do what he says. Now that he's freed and he hears the voice again, what's he going to do? Well, he struggles, doesn't he? Because even his muscle memory is used to doing what his master says. Everything. He has to actually decide, no, I am free from that. I do not have to listen to that anymore. So when sin calls and presents itself once again as our master, you who have died in Christ have died to sin. He no longer has mastery over you, and you can say no. Now there's more to say to that, which we'll say next week, but that's half of it. There's actually another half, but you'll see that as we come up to this following week. So the New Testament will say things like this: "Therefore put to death the misdeeds of the body." It'll say, "Take off the old self." It'll say, "Get rid of the old leaven." When I went down in baptism, I said goodbye to the life and values of this present age. I went through that funeral rite. I am dead to the penalty of sin and dead to the power of sin. What does this dying look like in our day-to-day life? Well, Jesus said we had to take up our cross and follow him. Everybody knew then what taking up a cross meant, didn't they? We think of taking up a cross. Each must bear his own burden. I've got a cross to bear, whatever it might be. I've got to mow this big lawn or whatever it is. Well, no, taking up our cross is actually saying, I choose to die today because I chose to die that day when I came to Christ. and I choose to die day by day, and what that looks like day by day is expressed in serving of others. I actually die to myself what I want to do and say, I'm going to serve you in the name of Jesus for the sake of your salvation. I'm actually going to put myself out for you. So, I lost the page. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just grab it. It says this. Oops. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer live for ourselves. We have died to ourselves. We say no to ourselves. I think it's fascinating that you can scan the books, the Christian books, and even local Christian bookstores, and there are some really dodgy books that are actually saying exactly the opposite to this. There are books that are saying what's most important is your best life, and that's what God wants to give you, and you want to live life to the full and life in abundance. Well, this is how God can give you what you want. There's one book that talks about drawing a circle around yourself. You draw a circle around yourself. It doesn't have to be a literal circle. It's just a metaphorical circle, an imaginary circle. But then you say to God, God, I'm not stepping out of this circle until you bless me. Now, if I was standing with them in that circle, I'd be just stepping out of that circle at that point. Do you see how even the Christian booksellers, and now these books are selling millions and millions of copies to Christians like you and me, because we don't think that Christianity is about dying to ourselves. We think Christianity is about having God in your pocket like a little totem and him giving you everything you ever want. And that's why so often when something happens like things don't go well, we get upset with God and say, why didn't you give me what you never promised? What I wanted. So it's a whole wrong picture of Christianity. We're going down and we're dying to ourselves. In Philippians, there is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has so given himself to serving the Philippians that he almost dies in service of them. And there's Timothy. Paul says of Timothy, I have nobody else like him who genuinely has your good in mind. He has given up himself and his own life to serve others for the sake of their godliness, for the sake of their conversion, for the sake of them growing in Christ. Now, I want to say many, if not all of you, are doing exactly this. You've said, I've died in Christ to myself, and I now live for him. Now, we have on Friday afternoon, we have Rock Solid Weekly, and then goes into youth group, and I have noticed that there's a couple of people, but there's one person in particular who does Rock Solid Weekly and then backs up and helps out with youth group as well. So here about, I don't know, whatever time it is, 3:30 or something, and leaving at 9:30. It's 6 hours. Now, let's call him David, because that's his name. Now, I just say to him, hey, wow, you're really giving up a lot for the sake of these kids. Yes. How can I not live for him? That he has died for me, and that those who have benefited from his death now live for one another, that they might hear of the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, I was going to hand out death certificates to everybody. But what would you rather me hand you? A death certificate or a lottery ticket? Let me add to that. The winning lottery ticket. Which would you rather? Would you rather a death certificate, knowing that you have died with Christ and that his death, that your death is so intimately linked with him, that now you're dead to the penalty of sin and dead to the power of sin? Or would you rather $1 million? What would you rather? It's tricky, isn't it? Because all our flesh says, oh, I'd love that million. I'll tell you what, take the million. Spend it over the next 10 years you've got left of life, if that. Sorry. 5 years? No. And then spend eternity condemned. Which certificate is better? This death certificate or this lottery ticket? When you are in union with Christ, his death is your death. And we all share the same death day. We are all in this together. The Christian life is dying with Christ, followed by a daily dying. And can I say, if you haven't been baptized, then I'd love to baptize you. And it can be at the pool, the local pool, at your pool, at the beach, at the lake, wherever. We just need enough water to drown you. The other half of that baptism is coming up into life, isn't it? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So let's pray. Holy Father, we pray that you would instill in us the truth of our union with Christ. Father, help us to meditate on it, to understand it, and particularly as we think about we share in his crucifixion. Our old life is gone. Our penalty is paid. There is no place for any more for that penalty to be brought back to us. It is gone and done in the death of Jesus. And in that baptism we have identified with him in his death. And so his death is our death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your death pays. And so, Lord, help us to die daily, to serve others in the name of Jesus and for the sake of their salvation. And we pray this for his great name. Amen.